I'm not going to start again, don't worry. I'm a good listener. All right, everyone, I've got to roll back for the tape. Good evening, everyone. And this isn't that. I'm not going to do that. I have spare copies of Yona here for those that don't have it. Does everyone have a copy? We're going to need to see an English translation of Yona, which is on page... Down what page is it on? 1238? 1239 in your blue books. It's the same as this. If anyone wants... If you want to make notes, you're welcome to keep these copies. Otherwise, can I have them back afterwards? Do you want one as well? Feel free to make notes on them. Does anyone want a set of papers to make notes? You know what? I'll leave them here. Whoever wants can take. They're on the bin. All right. After I finished going through all this...
Did you say
438?
1239.
1239.
1,239. Now, after I finish this, you may conclude, you may think, that this, what I'm telling you now, in the name of the Vilna Gaon and Rav Moshe Alshich, is actually what Yonah's about, and the whole story of a fish is merely an allegory, and that's not what really happened. Really, it's this message I'm telling you, and the whole thing about God and fish, of course, that didn't happen. Chos v'sholom, that's not true. And to prove it, I must call upon the Christians. Probably not what you were expecting me to say. I've been doing some research with the Eastern Church and the Syriac Orthodox Church in the Middle East. You've got to hear this. If you just came for this, it's worth hearing this. Nineveh, which is the city that Jonah was sent to, is an ancient Mesopotamian city on the eastern bank of the River Tigris, which today is in northern Iraq. It's a city called Nineveh. It was, at the time, the capital of the Neo-Assyrian Empire, and it was the largest city in the world. Do you want a copy of Yoli that you can make notes on?
Yes,
and it was the largest city in the world. You also want a copy. And it was the largest city in the world for 60 years, until there was a civil war. And you also want a copy? Do you want a copy as well? Okay, I'm Baruch Hashem, I brought these. I didn't. Here's a copy
what
for you.
Page
to make...
did you say? What page did you say?
1239.
1239.
You want another copy? Does someone want another copy? Copies. This is my last set. Who wants my last set? I'll keep going cheap. Okay. So it was the largest city in the world until a civil war broke out in 612. I'm going to ask questions on this. I'm going to say at the end, which year was it? In which year was it that Nineveh broke up? It was 612 BCE. Some people are making notes. Those people will be able to answer the questions. You don't have a pen? I didn't bring pens. I didn't know to bring pens. I would have thought someone would have had pens there. In the front corner of those pens?
Yeah, right in the corner.
Elaine's got on.
Okay, we got pens being passed around. So in 612 BCE, the Nineveh got split up in a civil war. But before that, it was the world's largest city. It was the metropolis of the world. To today, the Oriental churches of the Middle East commemorate a three-day fast because Jonah was in the fish, and they call it the Fast of Nineveh, and they refrain from food and drink. Eastern Orthodox and Syriac churches today encourage their followers to refrain from eating meat, fish, and dairy. And it's known as the Fast of Ba'utha. And it's observed for 3 days, starting on Monday, 3 weeks before Ash Wednesday, which is the first day of Lent. And this is one of the most strictly observed fasts in all of Eastern Christianity, in the Church of the East and the Syrian Orthodox traditions. Because they who are living in Nineveh and the surrounding areas know that their city was in peril. And a Jew came, and he prophesied to them, and he saved the whole city. And they have a three-day fast. This year they're going to do it too. These are Gentiles living in Mesopotamia, in Iraq now. Jonah went to Nineveh in the reign of Jeroboam II, who reigned from 786 to 746 BCE. For those who are taking notes, 786 to 746 BCE, which is the late 5th to 4th century. He existed. By the way, the book of Jonah is found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were written at least in 408 BCE. The Dead Sea Scrolls have the Book of Jonah, word for word, no spelling errors. It doesn't have the verses at the end, I think, of Micah, which we add in, but it has the entire Book of Jonah, which means, now, remember, if the Book of Jonah was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in 408, and he would have gone at some stage, let's call it 790, 800, we're only talking that was only 400 years after it actually happened. And that's been found. Why am I telling you all this? Because there was a man called Jonah. There really was. He really was a prophet. He really was the little boy that was resurrected by Elijah. When Elijah went to a woman's house and a boy had a brain tumor and he died, and that boy was resurrected, that boy was Jonah. And he was a busy man. He went round anointing the kings of the northern kingdom. He was real. But when I go through this material with you, you may be forgiven for thinking, that's not what this is about at all. But I don't want that to be an error you make. I want you to understand that there's two levels of reading this. There's the factual, historical account, which is what we read in the simple meaning of the words of Jonah. And then there's the reason we read this on Yom Kippur. Now this, with, please God, with Siyata Deshmaya, with divine assistance, I want to try my best to give this over to you. This material is so intense. It is so profound. It affects us in our lives so much that this is the most vital piece of material you'll probably ever hear in your lives, which is why you need to hear it just before Ne'ilah. And you may turn around and go, why did our rabbis bother us by having to read Jonah before the most cataclysmic prayer for the entire year that's going to set me up for the year? Because this material contains the secret of your souls. It contains the secret of who you are. It contains the secret of your path of life. And it contains the secret of your mission on this earth. That's pretty intense. And it's not to do on this reading with a man and a fish. That doesn't mean there wasn't a man and a fish. Can spot quiz. Spot quiz for 10 points, hands on buzzers. Are they working? Where? No batteries. Any batteries? There's batteries in the top right hand corner. Where in the Torah is there an allusion to Jonah? Where in the Torah is there a hint to talk about Jonah? In the five books of Moses. And the time's up. And the answer is...
Nowhere.
Jonah is the Hebrew word for what? What does Jonah mean?
Dove.
Dove. Ruby gets 10 points.
Sorry.
Jonah means dove, a white, the bird, like a pigeon. On the ark in Bereshit, in Genesis 8:8, we see Noah sent a dove, a Jonah, off a boat. And then it came back, and then he sent it out again, and it never came back. The Jonah, the dove, was sent off the ark. And later we read of a man who was thrown off a boat, but he didn't actually go. The Medrash says he didn't actually go immediately. They dipped him in the water, and they brought him back on the boat. Then eventually they threw him into the water. Jonah is a dove. What is a dove? Let me explain to you what I'm going to try to do tonight. I've got to explain this to you. You know cryptography, codes, GCHQ, NSA, big on the news at the moment. They know everything, right? How do they store data? They use something called cryptography. What they do is they replace one word with another word. And that word then becomes a cipher. It becomes a rule that if you know which words to replace, you get a whole secret meaning. The Book of Jonah is encrypted. And what I want to do with divine assistance tonight, please God, is give you the cipher and then we'll reread Jonah. So the first thing I've got to do is give you the secret code. Then when we put that secret code on the Book of Jonah and read it, it doesn't mean anything about a man in a boat and a fish. In fact, that becomes irrelevant. Now you reread it with a secret code that you're just going to get given. Is everyone up to speed about what I'm talking about? It's a secret code. Once we know the secret words, then we'll take the secret words, put it on the Book of Jonah, reread the message, and it's not the same message anymore. It's like one of those war letters where, you know, they wrote them, the cow is flying crimson sky tonight. And then you put on the thing, you know, that really means a hot air balloon is leaving Germany and you better get on it, guy. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of thing. That's what's going on in Jonah. All right, we're going to start Jonah, which is on page. What, 1238. Now I'm going to do a bit of English and a bit of Hebrew because there's some words that I really need to say in Hebrew, but basically I'm going to run through it in English. Now this is the secret. Let's do the first word. The first words. Vayhi davar Hashem el Yonah. And it was that the word of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei Hashem, El Yonah, came to this dove. Ben Amittai, his dad's name was Amittai. It's a Hebrew name, right? Amittai. Lamor saying, now what we're going to do is reread this, put the codes in, and this code's going to keep us all the way through to the end of the book. Are we ready? This is it. We're now, you know, it's from the roller coaster. You know when the roller coaster goes, then it stops at the end, then it's like, you know, whoa. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? This is where we are on the roller coaster. This is it. Is this the scary bit? This is where you go. Here we are. We're ready, right? Yonah is a dove. A dove is a bird which mates for life. If a dove loses its mate, it dies without one. It is a loyal bird. This is an allusion to the soul who is mated for life to God. So Yonah equals the neshama, the spiritual element of a human being. Ben, son of, doesn't just mean actual geological genetic son. If someone's a Ben Tyra, it means they're ascribed to the philosophy of Tyra, right? If someone is a Ben something, they're ascribed to the philosophy. Yonah, my dove, my soul, Ben Amittai, son of my truth. Emet Yud, my truth. God is turning round to a soul in heaven, says the Zohar, sending it on a mission in this physical world and calling it in its briefing before it's sent down to earth, saying, Yonah, my soul, Ben Amittai, son of my truth. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I brought it for duty, sir. Yes, sir. It's a soldier for Hashem. Then what happens? Come, Leich El Ninveh Ha'er HaGadayla. Come. I want you to go to Ninveh, which is a city today in Mesopotamia, which is northern Iraq. Ninveh is Loshen, is the words Nevehu, the place of my abode, which is the physical universe. I want you to be incarnated in a physical form, in a mammalian body, in a physical universe. Ha'ir ha'gadoyle, into the great city. What's the great city in this physical universe? Planet Earth is a great city in a physical universe. Ukra, and what I want you to do there, cry out aleha to her. For the wickedness has ascended before me. There are people on that planet who are behaving in such a way where the spiritual ramifications for their deeds is causing me distress. And I want you, a Jewish soul, the dove is mated for life. Only the Jewish people are mated for life to the Creator. I want you to go and speak to those Gentiles and tell them, give them a path of how to live. That's your job. I'm hiring you. I made you for this. Look at that. That's the first two verses. So if you reread the first verses, you could contextually translate it with this as, and the word of God came to a soul who is encrimsoned with the son of my truth, is a messenger of my truth, and I want to send you to a physical universe, to a planet there with people who are outputting spiritual energy, which is negative, and I want you to tell them what to do. I want you to be a guide to them. I love them, as we'll see at the end. I love these Gentiles I've made. I love them. I care for them. I want them to develop. I want them to mature. And they're not, they're on the wrong path, but I will have you as my special envoy to go and sort things out. We'll carry on like this. What did Yonah do? V'yakam Yonah, what did he do? He got up and he ran away to Tarshish. Now, what's Tarshish? Tarshish was a South Turkish city, which in those days, back to the regular physical plot, was the head of the stock exchange. That was the head of all commerce, was in Tarshish, even though the Mesopotamian capital of Nineveh was the actual capital logistically and militarily and administratively. The money was made in Tarshish. It's like Wall Street. That was Tarshish. He went to Tarshish. This soul was put in a body. And what did he want to do? Make some money. Let's make some money. God said, go do something religious for me, will ya? That's great. Oh, look at these burgers. Wow. And a car. Nice one. Something shiny. He went to Tarshish. The soul didn't do what he was meant to do. And he went to the stock exchange. Make a bit of machta leiben. Make a bit of money. Phew, wow. Melifnei Hashem. From in front of Hashem. He ran away from his divine orders. And where did he go first? Back to the regular story. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, which is northeast of the land of Israel. And now he wants to go to Tarshish, which is a Mediterranean city in Turkey. So he went to get a boat. And where did he go to get a boat? Jaffa. Jaffa, which today is which Israeli city? Tel Aviv. The prophet knew if there's one place in Israel he could run to where he could escape God. You laugh, but that's why he went. He said, God will never call me here. And you go there today and you can see that's Emmaus. God will never pick up the phone and call me in Tel Aviv. Jaffa today is Tel Aviv. It got built up from Jaffa. He knew once I'm here, I'm safe. God's looking at it. I get a boat and I go to Tarshish. Once the soul leaves and goes into a place of deep physicality, he knows God's not going to call him. The neshama, by the way, is called female in many Kabbalistic terms, so I may refer to the soul sometimes as her, but I'm not. It doesn't actually have a regular gender. It's to do with more of its passive or active role Kabbalistically. He went to Jaffa. He knew that's the place to go to avoid God. V'imotsa aniyo. And he found himself an ocean liner. A ship. Now close your eyes. What do you think of when you think of a ship? I think of a really big ship. I think of a big zaftik, like an iron thing, like in the Queen, I don't know, the Queen Mary, an aircraft carrier, something big. We'll see later that the word for ship changes to sfina, which is boat. But he never got off a different boat. And with that, it's a fascinating thing. If I miss that, you've got to call me on that, okay? That's vital. See, he got an ocean. Now, what's this sphena? What is this sphena? What do you think this ship is? If we're in the metaphysical concept of Yonah being a soul, and he's been sent to the physical earth to do a job, he went and got what? What's the first thing a neshama needs to get the job done?
Body.
A body. This ocean liner, big, strong ocean liner, is a big, strong, physical body. In the prime of its youth, it's an ocean liner. He can go and do anything. And he got himself a boat. That's the boat. Now, these words, I don't have time to do these words justice, but he paid its fare. The Kabbalah, and the Medrash says, when Yonah got on the boat, he was a rich man. How do we know? This is Gemara Nedarim 38a. Gemara Nedarim 38a. How do we know that he was a rich man? When he got on the boat, nobody wanted to let him on because they thought maybe he's in trouble, he's a fugitive. He paid everyone's fare. The whole boat, everyone on the boat, imagine how many big lotion on it, all the people in the balconies and the band. He paid it all. Just take the money. He was very, very rich. Prophets had to be quite rich. And we learn that he was rich because he paid everyone's fare. What does it mean metaphysically? Who are the people on the boat? If the boat is the body, who's in the boat? Your organs, your limbs, your faculties are the people on the boat. And he paid its fare. He bankrolled them. Because your body and everything in it and all your cells, everything is only there to act as a vehicle, as a carrier for your spirit. So he'll bankroll it. pay the fare. He'll animate everything. He'll organise everything. He'll give a raison d'etre to everything. And he got on the boat and he paid its fare. And the bad bit about paying the fare is the body likes physical things. Really physical things. Basic physical desires. The body says, you know what? I quite like sweets. What's the hechsher? Is it kosher? No, it's not kosher. Are they nice? Yeah, they're really nice. I'll pay the fare. We'll do it. I'll pay the fare. Let's do it. I'll do it. Don't worry. I'll do it. And the neshama starts paying the fare for physicality. Now this is vital. And he descended into it. These words are so clear. He descended into the body. You should know, the more one, the seat, the heart of the soul, the soul is seated in two parts. The brain, the cerebral cortex of the brain, and part of it rests spiritually on the heart. Not physically, spiritually. The more a person sins, the lower the neshama drops into the body until eventually it resides in the feet. It's a Kabbalistic concept. It says here, he descended into that boat. He's starting to sin. And he's starting to go lower and lower and lower and lower into the decks of that boat until he ends up in the hold. He's off to Tarshish. Make some money. Running away from Hashem's presence. What did Hashem do? This is chapter 1. What did Hashem do? This soul has been told to do a business. He's gone completely the wrong way and has now gone physical. Hashem cast a mighty wind toward the sea and it became bumpy. Such a mighty tempest in the sea that the ship threatened to be broken up. What does that mean? If we're now on this track, what does that mean? What's this tempest? Physical tribulations and illness. And the boat starts to get a bit queasy. That means the body starts to feel weak. It may break up. God is sending afflictions to the body to shake up the soul inside of it. This is already starting to look more Yom Kippur based, right? The sailors became frightened and cried out, each to their own God. This is awesome. This really is a gift. Who are the sailors on the boat? The sailors on the boat, the people that make the boat go, right? So who are the sailors? What's the sailors of your body? Blood. Your blood, your legs, your bones, your muscles, your neurological system, your pulmonary system. The big guys, the liver, important guy. These are the sailors of the boat. And they're all calling out, oh my gosh, my body's breaking up. Each one's calling out to their God. The hands which do stuff say, I'll make something better. The heart says, I'll emote. I'll feel emotional about things. The brain says, let me think of something. The leg says, I'll run over here. Each are calling out to what they think is going to be the answer. But of course that doesn't help. That doesn't help. Well, that's going to help you. They cast the ship's wares overboard to lighten their load. Two meanings here given by the Zohar Kodesh. One is when you get sick, you take off your clothes and you slip into bed. The clothes are the wares of the body. There's another thing that we have that are wares of the body, and that's our money. Our money and our physical objects, bracelets, jewellery, whatever it is, you throw them off. You give them to tzedakah. Suddenly when someone gets a bit, suddenly you start giving to tzedakah. I need this. You give some money to tzedakah. You pull your jewellery, you take the money, you give it to tzedakah. Whatever it is, you start shedding your wares. That's happening now. But Jonah, the soul, he descended the boat's holds. And he had laid down and fallen fast asleep. Now, let me just physically here. Can we just roll back? I do not do well in rough water when I'm on a boat. Okay, I chartered a boat. I chartered a small boat for my family. Went out on the North Sea in the late autumn, which I don't suggest you do. And it was a relatively small boat, and it was piloted by a retired RNLI coxswain, which means he is used to the most terrible. He's been rolled out because he's 65, and they don't want him anymore on the boats. So he's got a little boat, and he says, "Do you want to go for a ride in the sea?" We're like, "Yeah, that's great." He was like, "Oh, I love it here in the sea. Oh, it's brilliant here." And we were like sitting there, like holding on, and I was like, "It's a bit. I don't know if you've ever been North Sea when it's properly. The North Sea can get a bit choppy, okay? And you're a bit like suddenly start holding on to things. How I would not at that moment go, you know what? I'll just have a schluff. Just have a nice. Get to the end. I'll wake me up when it's. Are you crazy? Now's not the time. neshama knows it's indestructible. The body dies, the body dies. Nothing to do, no, I don't care. So the body dies.
No.
I'm going to sleep. What are you going to do to me? I'm spiritual. The body dies. Yeah, that's what happens. I know that. I don't care. See, he descended into me and went into sleep. He was dormant. He's not helping out the body. He's not involved. He's shut off. The ship's master approached him. Now, who's the ship's master? Who's the master of the body?
Brain.
The brain or the heart. Okay, what we call the lave tithe, the good side of a person, comes and starts shaking this neshama, and he says, how can you sleep so soundly? You're the soul. How can you do? Look at what's happening to us. We're dying. Get up and call out to your gods. Perhaps he'll pay us in mind. We won't perish. We don't want to die. Why are you going to help us out here? They, the organs, said to one another, come, let us cast lots and see whose fault is this. Did the legs do something wrong? Did maybe the hands do something wrong? Maybe they stole something? Maybe the legs went somewhere they went? Maybe the mind thought of something he shouldn't have? Whose fault is this? They cast the lots and it always fell upon Yonah. It always, at the end of the day, is the soul's fault. Because the soul is the driving force behind. That's the king of the ship. That is it. So he says, it's always your fault. Whatever we do wrong at the end of the day, you animated us. So it's your fault, Mr. Soul, right? Tell us now, in regard to whom this calamity befallen us. What's your trade? What do you do for a living? Where do you come from? What's your land? And of what people are you? Who are you? They're talking to our bodies talking to our soul, subconsciously. And what's the answer? The soul, he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Jew. I'm a Jewish soul. And Hashem, none other than the God of the heavens do I. No one else. I'm not bothered by anything else. He who made the sea, which is the journey in life now. The sea is our journey on planet Earth. The beach is where we start in heaven, and the other beach is where we go back. The men, the organs of the body, were terrified. And they asked him, what have you, Jew, done to us? For the men knew now that it was before Hashem's presence that he was fleeing. We've got a job to do. We've never done it. The body part's never done it. They said to him, what are we going to do that the illness, the sea, should subside? What are we going to do that we can survive? How can we survive this calamity? How are we going to live? He said to them, it's easy. Lift me up and throw me in the sea. And the sea will calm down for you. For it is because of me, not you, that this mighty tempest is upon you. You ever heard the Gentiles say, rest in peace? And after someone's there, we say, Allah HaShalom or Aleh HaShalom. Why do we say that? What's this rest in peace business? Everything like that? How are they resting? Are the dead resting? The answer's like this. Once you're in your body, the Yetzer Hara is after you. And he wants you to do sins. And he's only interested in you while you have a live body soul complex. That's his job. Once your soul leaves your body, he has no interest in your body. He's only after your soul. So the body rests in peace. The soul is saying to the body, you throw me out. You eject me, the soul. And he's not after you. This illness is only something physical affecting you now, on my account. If I leave, it's got nothing to do with you. You'll rest. Now, if heaven forbid, now if we understand what's going on here, this is death's door. The guy is in intensive care. That's what's happening here. And the soul has said, just let me go. Euthanasia. Just let me go. What does the body do? Do you take that? What do? You fight for your life. Don't you fight for your life with everything you got? Look what happens. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the shore. They didn't accept that. They didn't just eject him. They don't want to die. They realise what's upon them. But they couldn't. Because the sea, the illness, was growing just too much on them. It was too stormy on them. You hear what's going on here? Then the body parts called out to Hashem. And they said, oh please Hashem, let us not perish on account of this man's soul. Even the open words of now Yonah start going into this mystical approach. Let us not die on account of this man's soul, it says. We realise it's the soul that we're dying for. Please do not reckon it to us as innocent blood. I didn't mean to do this. I'm just a mammalian primate body. for you Hashem as you wished you've done. And then finally they give up and they lift Yona. They eject him and they die and they heave him into the sea. And then the sea stopped raging. He's dead. There's no more if physical illness anymore. Then the men, the body parts in the grave, feared Hashem greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to Hashem and took vows. I don't quite have time to go into all that now. But that is the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1, summation. God hires a soul, gives it a job to do. The soul is frankly not interested, far more interested in doing physical things. Couldn't be bothered in keeping his protocol in this world. God is not interested in him absconding. So starts calling him back with severe illness. He's not interested. He dies. And that's the end of it. Chapter 2. The story actually doesn't end there. Hashem designated a large fish. Notice at the moment that this fish is dug in the masculine and later in the next verse will be daga in the feminine. What's the fish? We now need code words, right? We're back to code words. Back to code words. The fish equals the netherworld. The fish is the world of the dead. This is this large fish. And he enters the world of the dead. That's where Yonah is now. He's in a fish. And it swallowed the soul and remained in the belly of the netherworld for 3 days and three nights. Why 3 days and three nights? The Zohar Kodesh on Parshas Vayechi explains to us that the soul is so at home in the body. Hashem should protect us to all 120, please God, and we should be live fit and well. But when the soul leaves the body, it doesn't want to leave. It hovers over the body. It wants to get back in. It's so used to the body as its house, as it were, it can't actually separate itself from the body. So in the grave, the soul hovers over the body, trying to get back in for 3 days and three nights. Finally, it sees the face disintegrate. And it says, oh my gosh, I can't do that, and then it flees. That's 3 days and three nights. Now Jonah prayed to God from the fish's belly. This is the soul from the netherworld. And now this is so interesting. Look what the soul goes through. A secret is being taught to us here. The soul now says, I called in my distress. Notice we usually pray to God when we're having a hard time. It's right to pray to God when you're having a good time too. To Hashem, and he answered me from the belly of the netherworld. Can you see this in English? It's giving you the secrets. It's saying, I'm calling to you from this world. And I cried out to you and you heard my voice. You cast me into the depth, into the heart of the seas. That's the physical world. And I had to go and do all these difficult things. The river world about me, I had difficult times. There was this I had to go through. There was that I had to go through. I had family problems. I had that problem. And all of your breakers, the word breakers is translated to crisis. A breaker, a hard wave hitting a boat is a life crisis. And your waves, which are the regular waves of the regular tribulations of life, swept over me. I had a hard time when you sent me to the earth. And then I thought I was driven from your sight. I was expelled or divorced from you. But I will yet gaze again in your holy sanctuary. I want to come home. Waters encompassed me to the soul. I had tough times on earth. The deep world around me, reeds were tangled about my head. To the base of the mountain till I seemed the earth and its bar was forever. It's complaining. Lift up my life from the pit. Oh my God, get me out of here. While my soul was faint within me, I remembered Hashem, my prayer came to you to your holy sanctuary. Have you noticed God's not saying anything to him? Not a word. What is the soul doing? Bottom line, it's having a good old moan. Now we see that the soul has to go through this. This is a grieving period for the soul for itself. Notice God does not get involved. While my soul was faint within me, I remembered Hashem, my prayer came to you. Now I'm on chapter 2, verse 9. Those who observe folly, pagans, they forsake their kindness. But as for me, I'm a Jewish soul. With a voice of gratitude, now he starts thanking God. The first time he's thanked God. I'll bring offerings to you. What I vow to fulfill, which is my life's mission, I'll do it. For the salvation is Hashem's. Look at this. He's recommitting. The soul has turned around and said, you know what, you got me. It's a fair cop. What am I going to do? You got me. All right, you got me. Have you got me? Look at the next verse. Hashem addressed the fish and it spewed him out on dry land. Now God gets involved. Can you see God is simply unimpressed with our complaints? You made it hard for me. I had this and I had to get new disc brakes. And then there was all kinds of problems with the paint on my kitchen. I was terrible. Finally, when the soul says, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Boom. Okay, you're back in. Let's do it. Hashem gets right involved in your life again. And he spewed him out onto dry land. What does that mean? This netherworld spewed him out. Where did he go? This soul is coming into the world for a second time in another body. Where did he spew him out? Onto the beach of Nineveh itself. Off the river Tigris. We learn out from here a very important point. He was originally born in Israel, lived in Israel, and was told to basically get a taxi to go to Nineveh and do his job. Now that he's died and has been processed by the netherworld and has recommitted to his task, God sends him back to the world in a second physical body to fix up what he did, but he helps him out. He brings him absolutely close to his target destination. We learn out from this that individuals who are most of us, the Kabbalists teach us, who have been reincarnated, the vast majority of people alive today are reincarnations. There are still some that are not incarnations, but the vast majority of us have been here before. And when we come back closer to our goal. Now we're already in Nineveh. You don't have to get a taxi, just walk that way. Which means God helps us on our second chance to maximize our ability to fulfill our life task. Not just to go on a boat with a fish. Chapter 3. Just go on.
Is that the fish changes from masculine to feminine?
Yes. Yeah, you know, can I come back? I think that's true. The fish changes from Doug to Dagar. That's true. You know what? Can I come back to it? Because
you pointed it out.
You're right. I pointed it out. I'm already on chapter 3 now. You're right. You're right. I kind of come back to you on that. It's a male and female. It's to do with different parts of the netherworld. The female fish was pregnant with 360,000 eggs. And those 360,000 eggs are the demons in Gehenna. They're the demons in purgatory. And what happens is, okay, the male fish is the angel who is ascribed charge over the newly deceased. His name is D-U-M-A and then H. We don't say angelic names. It means silent, because the dead are silent, because they've got nothing to say against God. Then he spat out. Then that angel processes him, and he puts him into the female fish, which is Gehenna, purgatory, to purge him of his sins. There's 350,000 eggs, 360,000 eggs, sorry, in there. Those are the demons in there which don't give the soul a great time. So then he's like kind of dry cleaned. Then he comes out. There's a male and female. I could go into more, but I'm in chapter 3 already. He's been reincarnated. The point is the soul has come back for a second sojourn on this earth. Now look what happens in 3. You could almost... Sorry?
Just before we go on to 3, it's worth pointing out there's a formula that's been through. It's a Zadokah, it's a Finn, and it's a Shuva.
Yeah.
It's actually those three large sections there.
It's fantastic. Can you say that loud? Let everyone hear that.
You say, what you just described to us, Carl's off his wares, he's given...
Zadokah.
He's...
Beautiful.
He's prayed. He's communicated with Hashem.
Tefillah.
And then...
Finally.
He's promised to go back and have another chance.
Shuva.
And then what happens as Tefillah? What happens? He's forgiven and he's given another
Tzedakah,
chance.
Tefillah. Tefillah to Shuva. Removes the evil from the decree.
And the prophet,
now he's given a chance. Here we are. That is so good. Thank you so much. What's your name?
Andy,
thank you so much for that. That was awesome. I never saw that. Brilliant. Okay, we're on point 3. Chapter 3 now. Brilliant, Andy. Now that we're on chapter 3, so let's get this right. Soul, he's given what to do. Forget it, I'm going to make some money. You ain't running away from me. Dies, has a terrible time in the soul world. Says, all right, you got me already. Comes back into the now, into a second incarnation. What does God say to him? Exactly the same thing he said to him the last time. The word of Hashem came to the dove a second time. A second time, no, that's why he says a second time. You think we can't count? You think I can't count? I need you to tell me the second time. There's been hardly any verses since the first time. The second time is the second lifetime, the second cycle. It's the secret that's being alluded to here. And he says, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry out to proclaim it, which I tell you. Exactly like I did last time. You think you can do it this time? It's amazing stuff, no? Isn't this amazing? So what did he do? He knows now. He goes, what am I going to do? So Jonah rose up. He knows, I'm not going to go to Tarshish. And he went to Nineveh. Finally, he ends up doing what he's told to do, in accordance with Hashem's word. Notice he doesn't get ill this time. He gets it done. Now, Nineveh, this physical universe, is a large place to Hashem. A 3 days journey. Do I need to know? What's a 3 days journey? He's just been spat on the beach in Nineveh. What are the 3 days of journeying? Rosh Chodesh Elul, the first day of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, which is considered one long day, and Yom Kippur. These are the 3 days journey a soul takes to the Creator. You start thinking about things on Rosh Chodesh Elul. Here the shofar, you know, blazing in shul. Then you have Rosh Hashanah. That's a journey. And then the end of that journey, that's Yom Kippur. These are 3 days journey. Jonah commenced to enter the city, which is this physical world, this planet, a distance of 1 day's journey, that's Yom Kippur, where he proclaimed and said, now listen to this, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overturned. What are the 40 days? From Rosh Chodesh Elul to Yom Kippur is 40 days. It's the whole month of Elul and then 10 days to Yom Kippur. That's the 40 days. You've got 40 days more before you're overturned. When you hear Rosh Chodesh Elul, you've got 40 days, everyone. 40 days before Yom Kippur comes along. That's the message of the Jewish soul. And the people of Nineveh, who are the Gentile nations, who today have fasts to remember this, believed immediately in God. So they proclaimed a fast and on sackcloth from their great to their small. The matter even reached the king of Nineveh, the top echelons of society, who feel as if they're not as much part and parcel of what's going on in the lower masses. And even the king of Nineveh, those top people, arose from their thrones and removed their robes. What are these robes? The trappings that instill arrogance in the hearts of people, which bring them to sin. That's their robes. That's their thrones. And he covered himself with sackcloth. He humbled it. The people humbled themselves, sat down on ashes, and they promulgated and declared throughout the whole of Nineveh, the whole world, by the counsel of the king and his nobles, the following: man and beast, herd and flock. Man is Torah scholars. Beast, non-scholars. Herd, totally steadfast sinners. And flock, people who lack knowledge to distinguish between good and bad, but heed the words of the sages. Every complete structure of society did a teshuva. They shall not taste anything. They shall not eat anything. They won't graze nor drink water, nothing. They cover themselves with sackcloth. They're going to do a teshuva. Jump to verse 9. He who knows, let him repent, and God will be relentful. He'll turn away from his burning wrath so that we will not perish. And God saw their deeds. Humanity repented from its evil way. And God relented concerning the calamity he said he would bring about upon them, and he didn't act. Jonah did it. He saved them. He did his job, and the Gentiles got away with it. Now that, technically, should be the end of that. Happy ending, everything's hunky-dory, and we all go home. Oh no, the Jew is very, very distressed with that outcome. This is fascinating. We've done chapters 1, 2 and 3. Chapter 1, he got a job to do, he didn't want to do the job, he ran away, he died, and that was it. Chapter 2, he realised he's been foolish, he said sorry, he's been reincarnated. Chapter 3, he did what he was meant to do, and we call it quits. Now look what the Jewish soul does when the soul sees people doing teshuva. This is absolutely, I have to say, this is absolutely fascinating. And Andy, if you've got any other points, please bring them out, because I'm learning lots here. Look at these words. They don't seem to make sense. And it displeased Jonah the soul greatly. And it grieved him. He prayed to Hashem, please Hashem, was this not my contention while I was still on my own soil? I therefore hastened to flee to Tarshish. It's your fault. For I knew that you were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and relentful in punishment. So now, Hashem, take my life from me, for better I die than I live. God, Yonah, hello? Is it so bad? What has got in to our hero? Now this is unbelievable. Now the Vilna Gaon unravels a mystery. This is intense. I can really try to focus on this for just 1 minute. People in this world who are on their first stage, their first journey, can have it really good. They haven't done anything wrong, pretty much. They're having a nice physical life. They do a bit of naughties. Guy comes up and says, "Oh, stop that!" And they're like, "Oh, sorry." And that's it, and they get their reward in the next world. What, that's it? Yeah, that's it, good for you. Help those Gentiles out. The Jewish soul turns around and goes, "My high, what about me? I got newsflash, remember the fish? That was not fun being in that boil wash. What about me?" They're sitting there having beautiful physicality. They make a couple of mistakes. I come tell them off. Then they all get forgiven. And that's it. And it's all great. What about you? Do this to me. Listen to these words. Hashem, was this not my contention when I, the soul, was on my own soil, i.e. in my previous life? When I didn't want to do this job, I went also to enjoy some physicality like everybody else. For I knew that you'd let me get away with it like everyone else. And I was hoping someone else would tell me off and I'd frankly have a good time. The soul is disappointed that it had to go through such harshness and deeply resents with a deep jealousy people who have a good time in this world. Adam, and you do. Are you better than me? How come you have such a good time? You're really enjoying yourself. And I have to go through a fish? So I can come back and get... I know, I got news for you. It was not an ensuite facility in there. Okay? There was no casino downstairs. And there was no room service in that fish. And now these people have it all smooth. And me, didn't I tell you this? This is what I also wanted it like them. I wanted to have a good life. I wanted to have nice things. So what does it mean, take my life from me? Cut short this second life. Cut short my second life now. That's what he's saying. The soul is asking to die. He's saying, I don't want to live in the physical world anymore. I can't take being here and seeing them enjoy it while I've had such a hard time. For better is my death than my life. Can you hear this? And Hashem said to him with a rhetorical question, is it really so bad? Is it right you're so deeply grieved? Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Is it really right for you to take this so hard? He doesn't give an answer. He just poises that to the soul, to us. Are you really having such a bad time? Now listen to, what did Jonah do? He didn't respond to God. He left the city, what's the city? The earth, with all of the physical things that you do. And he stationed himself, now look at the Hebrew. He stationed, v'yeshev mikedem, I mean verse 5. V'yeshev mikedem, I'll go back to the beginning. V'yetzer Yonah, and Yonah left, min ha'ir, from the city. V'yeshev mikedem le'ir, to the east of the city. People, what is the Hebrew word for the word east?
No.
Mizrach. Your face Mizrach, not Kedem. Why is the word Kedem being used? Kedima is that which is in the beginning. What's in the beginning? What was made before the world was created? Torah. The Torah was made before the world was created. And he said, you know what? I'm checking out of this physical world. I'm going to go sit in another base of Medrash. I'm going to start. Have you ever heard of people? You probably may know some, who, Baruch Hashem, have nice jobs, and for some reason they take sabbaticals out, and they just go and sit and learn maybe half day or a full day, and they go and learn. Ever heard of anyone like that before? This is it! He left the city and went to station himself at the east in the Kedem, and he made himself a booth. What's the word for booth? Sukkah. The 40 days journey was Rosh Chodesh Elul. Then we had the 3 days, which was Rosh Chodesh Elul, then Rosh Hashanah, then Yom Kippur. And now he's in the Sukkah. This is the Jewish year. And he's sitting and learning. You see what's going on there? There's a cycle. You think we just sit in a Sukkah for nothing. The sukkah, by the way, is the physical body. Us sitting in the sukkah is the soul. Have you noticed that the wind blows, does a bit of that? You notice that? That's meant to tell you, look how easily your body shakes. You're the soul sitting in the sukkah. As the sukkah shakes, you're like, that's my body. It's very easily shaken, isn't it? Gives you the heebie-jeebies. Meant to bring you back to reality a bit. For Yeshev, and he sat down there, and he wanted to see what would occur in the city. How would humanity on earth develop? And maybe my particular situation of not having such a great time will improve. Maybe I shall be kind to me. I'll check out, I'll sit and learn a bit. See what happens. This is incredible. What did Hashem do? He taught it now that we only got 6 verses left. And that's the whole book. And what's God going to do to him? He's going to teach him a lesson. God designated a kikar. Notice them, Hashem Elohim. Hashem is usually a name of mercy. And Elohim is a name of judgment. Both of those elements now get involved. He designated Ekikion. It's generally translated as a gourd, some kind of pumpkin plant. What the actual identity is of this particular plant is irrelevant. The point is it was nice and shady. And it was sitting there in the sun, and it gave him a nice break. And he's like, oh, it's quite nice, isn't it? It's nice. You know when you go to the beach, what do you look for if you're in a really nice place? I mean, I don't know, if you go to a really nice beach, maybe somewhere in Thailand, in India, or my family members that went on holiday to Mauritius, and there's a beach there called, if you ever go, called Sugar Beach. Oh, it's white sands, and it's got those, you know those kind of palm, you know those pictures? We all know that. It's like a nice palm tree like that, and they've got the seats under the palm. That is the first place I'm going. But I will go straight to there. I'd sit down. I'd have, of course, an ice-cold pina colada. I don't know where I get the ice, but I would sit there, and I'd be, oh, confounding. Confounding. Oh, this is a holiday. This is what he's sitting in. And this kikayon, which rose up above Jonah, formed a beautiful shade over his head to relieve him from his earthly discomforts. And Jonah rejoiced greatly. Ah, Hashem, this is fun. Where did Hashem get this? What's this kikayon? This is a forwarding of his balance, of his reward in the next world. Hashem's giving him a bit of money from his account. Now he thinks he's having fun. He doesn't understand he's actually eating into his credit. But wealth is sometimes granted to an individual as a precursor of some of the reward which is actually awaiting them in the next world. The problem is, if that's how it's being given, you lose it there. And that's a far greater loss, because that's infinite. So the kikayon afforded Jonah shade that symbolizes the portion of reward in store for the righteous in the world to come, which is sometimes manifested in this world in the form of wealth. Now, the reincarnated neshama in Jonah mistakenly thought that his bad times had suddenly taken a turn for the better, and this improvement in his physical condition was consuming his portion in the world to come. He didn't know that. What did God do next? He designated a worm at the dawn of the next day, and it attacked the kikayon and it withered. Got rid of it. He took the money away. Now, up until now, he was having a good time. Suddenly, the date palm that I'm sitting under with the coconuts, that just falls over. And it's a boiling hot day, and I'm getting sunstroke. And it happened that when the sun, what's the sun? Physical hardship that was previously shaded by the money he had forwarded. You know, there are certain things in life that money protects you from. And if you've got a bit of money and things are not so good, you can kind of gloss it over with it, but you can pay for things and it makes life a bit better. That works. God took that money away and now those hardships came back. So the sun, which is these physical hardships, beat on Jonah's head and he suddenly found it difficult again. And he comes back to his same plank, which you just said previously, better is my death than my life. Take me out of the second Gilgal, it's hard again, even here, even in the base of Medrashon, I'm taking time out. It's terrible. Finally, God comes back to Jonah. He goes, right, here's the lesson. This is it. This is the cataclysmic crux of the book of Jonah. And God said to the soul, I'm saying the soul, is it with Jonah, right? Where it says, okay, I'm at verse 9 of chapter 4. And God said to Jonah, are you so deeply grieved about the Kikayon? Now we learn from this that Jews, particularly, are very reliant on their shades. I've got to tell you, I was here for Tisha, I was honoured to be here for Tisha B'Av, and I gave a talk on Tisha B'Av. I am a third generation Holocaust survivor. My grandfather was liberated from Auschwitz Block 6 in Auschwitz 1, the Canada block, by the Russians. And there are stories of how he got out, just ridiculous. And it's terrible. I mean, I can't even go into it. But the point is, we've had a hard time. We really have. And the Jews have become quite reliant now on our shades. We lean on these things. We need these things. It's a golus. It's an exile. And Hashem is asking, if losing purely physical things are really so bad. The Kikayon, this, whatever this gourd was, this shady tree, is a symbol for all the physicality. Your nice kitchen, your flush-fitted halogen lights, your alloy wheels, your MP3 players, your really nice bathroom, your beautiful fitted kitchen. If you lost all of that overnight, chos v'shalom, would it really be so bad? At the end of the day, it's only purely physical things. This is God, the ultimate being, speaking to a neshama. And he's saying, if you really lost the plot, you're a soul. Is it really matter that you don't have carved wood and this like this? What does the soul very truthfully say to the Creator? Yes, it does. In fact, I'm grieved to the point of death. I'm not just bothered about it. If you take away my luxury, fancy French cologne, and you take away my beautiful knitted bedsheets, and you take away all my nice slippers, and you take away the things I really like, my best cuddly toys, I'd rather you just kill me. It's being honest. Bit of honesty over here. Hashem said, you took pity on the Kikayon, i.e. all the physical pleasures which I've just endowed you with. Now let me tell you, says Hashem, you didn't labour for that. I gave that to you as a gift. You didn't earn your alloy wheels. Nor did you make it grow. You didn't create physicality. Did you put the atoms together? I love it. I've got this big thing. People tell me I'm a self-made man. I always go off on this. People that know me, okay, I give a shit. I'm a self-made man. Are you really? You're a self-made man. Who knitted your shirt? Who made your shoes? Did you slaughter the cow? Did you skin it? Did you tan it? You made yourself. Shem says, you didn't make it. I made the cow for your feet. It materialized overnight when I created the universe. It expanded from nothing. The scientists say that the entire physical world exploded from a microscopic speck in a fraction of an Earth second to the size of a universe 50 billion light years wide in an instant with all matter and all the particles in there, and then it just uniformly expands in a uniform way in every direction. But there's no God, obviously. I mean, well, okay, well, now that I do, who did that? God did that. I just came up out of nowhere. I did that, says God. And it perished overnight. This universe doesn't last forever. There's a big bang and a big crunch. And you are upset about all this gear. You're upset about this. You're upset about your turbocharger. And you're upset about your holiday in Rome. And you're upset about the fact that you didn't get red wine on the flight. You're upset about that, right? And me, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, should I, says Hashem to the soul, not take pity on Nineveh, the physical universe, the great city, the planet Earth, in which there are more than 120,000 men who don't know their right from their left, Gentile nations who don't know anything about me at all. I labored for them. I love them. What shall I do? Just get rid of them. And many beasts as well. These are individuals who are more beastly than that. They couldn't care less about spirituality. But I care about them, says Hashem. I care about humanity. I love humanity. And you, and that's big stuff. That's my stuff. I made them. And you're upset about your disc brakes. Yonah doesn't say a word. The soul finally gets told. What are you so hung up about? What are you so hung up about? God created the entire universe for humanity to recognize him. You are my special ambassador to go and do a job. When you didn't do it, I just called you back. What did I take away from you? The most I ever took away from you was only physical. No, just coming to me now. There's a very obscure medrash about Eov, about Job. He was arguing about God. You've done this me wrong. You've done that me wrong. Done this me. He didn't shut up until Hashem showed him a picture of a sukkah. And which sukkah was it? The sukkah which you can make like the letter hay. 2¾ walls. Then he closed his mouth. When Hashem says, well, I want you to make me a house. The sukkah's a house for Hashem, for the Shekhinah, for the divine presence to dwell in. Doesn't even have to have 3 full walls. I'd like to see you make a house for yourself without 3 full walls. For God, what does he ask of you? Two and three quarters, good enough. 2¾ are good enough. It's only physical. When Eov realized all that I'm shaking you at is physical, he kept his mouth shut. So now Jonah does the same thing. When he realizes that all God is afflicting him with is something physical, which is only his fault anyway, he keeps his mouth shut. We have a tradition then to read a few verses from Micha that says, who is like you, pardons iniquity, overlooks transgressions, it's you that forgives us. But the story of Yonah ends there. A quick synopsis in the last couple of minutes. The first perek is, the soul is employed as a messenger to go to a physical world. It relents, it prefers physicality, it runs away, and Hashem casts illness upon it and it dies. The body. In chapter 2, the soul sojourns in the netherworld where it grieves over the hardships it faced on earth. Then it recommits to God and God reincarnates it for a second go on earth. Chapter 3, the soul gets it done absolutely brilliantly and then is utterly resentful at how terribly all that went. Chapter 4, the soul removes itself from physicality and moves into a Torah environment to try to understand the world, and then finally learns a lesson from Hashem about what physicality is and what it isn't. It's not going to fish, but it is. That happened too, and it happened in the late 4th to 5th century BCE. But this reading, you leave this reading, and then you're daven for your life at Ne'ilah. When you're going to be, I don't know, this room could be a room used on Yom Kippur, right? Do you use this room as an overflow? No? Let's say it was. And let's say everyone's facing the ark, davening to Hashem. And they're going to say their last vidui of the year. That focuses your mind. Because we're Yonah, you're Yonah, you're Yonah, everyone's Yonah. And we're probably reincarnated as well, the likelihood is statistically. And you have done something in your previous life which has now necessitated you to come back because obviously you weren't good enough to stay there to start with. You couldn't have got your job done and left. You're back here because you haven't done your job. You're only here because you've got a job to do. That's why we're in this world. It's like a big examination room. Once all exams have been finished, you leave. And the world is folded eventually. This is the message of the book of Jonah. There are more details. Go into more details. That's the point of it, though. When you understand, we're going to hear this being read, and they're going to go through at light speed. All right, Yonah, quick, we've got to go to Yonah. We've got to get him. Here's the people are coming in. People are coming in. It's Ne'ilah. You'll be sitting there thinking, oh, you've got 10 minutes. 10 minutes is Ne'ilah. How much have we got? And then the fast ends. It's Emerson. That's true, right? It's true. I mean, that's just, we're talking truth, right? What are we going to do? Lie to you? I'm standing in front of an R. I'm going to lie to you in here. Ask me outside. Cross the shop. So now when you understand, we go, I'm Yonah. I'm a fault. I had a previous incarnation and I sinned. And I was killed. I went through purgatory. I've come back here and I'm on a task. Am I going to live up to it? Am I really going to see physicality as the be all and end all of my life? Am I going to do that? Am I going to be who I could possibly be? Now that's time to daven, Ne'ilah. That's time to supplicate that prayer. When you know who you are. because it's gloves off in Ila. Everyone knows who they are in Ila. You read this, and you know who you are. Because that's who we are. This is you hear this message. This is just too good to be true. God's saying, listen, you read this. Yeah, I'm giving it all to you anyway. You can fill in the individual details with the circumstances of your personal life. This is what happened there, that's what happened there, that's this. You'll fill in the gaps. You know where you are. You know who you are. But 1 hour a year, you are going to pray after you walked out of that. And you are going to know, what am I going to do here? I can't run away from you. If I do, you'll kill me again. And you know what? I've been there once and I don't fancy it again. So let's get it right. That's the message of Yonah. This in no way negates the truth of the fact there was a guy on a boat who was heaved off with a storm that only affected his boat and nobody else in the Mediterranean Sea in the year between 786 and 743 BCE. But there's a deeper meaning to it. And that's why Chazal, our sages of blessed memory, said, I want you to read this just before you go into Nila. Because I want this for you. This is tight. Can you believe that's what the Book of Jonah is about? If someone came up and told you that's what it's about, would you believe them? I remember, you know, I worked in Hale for many years. There's a mural on the wall of all biblical stories that the kids have painted. And one of them is a big blue whale with a blowhole, you know, where they do that. And there's a man sitting inside his tummy, sitting on a chair reading a book all smiley. And it's Jonah, right? That's the Jonah that we all think of. Big blue whale, with a light, obviously with a small light switch, maybe a small desk lamp kind of thing. And he's reading this in a book, it's a prophet inside a fish. That's the story. That's not the... This is Jonah! Jonah's me. Jonah's you. People, wake up. This is our one chance a year. What I want for you, if I could give you a gift, there's one thing I could do, is that you feel the importance of your life mission. You realise who you are. You get to be the people who are the ambassadors of Hashem in the physical world. That's your tashua. That means you're the vassals. You're the people who work for the king. You're the royal guard. This is the neshama, the mated soul, the dove that's loyal to him who he will never divorce. You're the one he's chosen. Go get the job done. Do you know what a privilege that is? A responsibility, yes. But it comes with perks. We really are that. You know, we're called B'nai Elokim, the Svarim call us the children of God. We are B'nai Elokim. That's what the Svarim call us. You know, when he calls Israel, he calls the children of B'nai Elokim, do this. That's us. We're called the Hashem's children. That means he loves us like we love children, like we love other children. He adores us. Sometimes children can be counseled. They need to go back and learn this and how to do it. That's us. That's Yom Kippur. One day a year. You've got to get it done. Because if you didn't do Yom Kippur, we'd lose touch with things. You've got to do it one day a year. One day you've got to check in at AGM, right? Guys, what do you mean? Our company car is our body. What have you been doing with my company car? Well, I went to Greece. It was really very nice, actually. So, yeah, is it great? Is it anything else? You're like, well, I had a barbecue. So, what have you been doing with my car? Have you been doing my work? People, may we all be written and now inscribed and sealed in the Book of Life for a happy, healthy, meaningful, and most importantly, fulfilled year. And I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to address you for that. Thank you very, very much. Yeah.